Good morning, church. Today we are about to conclude our series on the Gospel of Mark, and I just want to thank the Lord for how He has sustained us throughout this series. You guys might remember that we started our Mark series in April of 2019, and so it basically took us a year and a half to complete our study on Mark's Gospel. And so I just want to give God all the glory for what He has accomplished in this series. Now, before I read our text, let me just make a few announcements. As you all know, October is our missions month, and this year we will be focusing on global and local missions. And so next Sunday, we will have Dr. Stephen Guest preach on global missions. Many of you know Dr. Guest and his wife, Joanne, served in the Middle East as missionaries for a number of years. And they also served in India for 7 years before moving to Cebu. And so I'm really excited about this. It's great to hear from a real missionary. And I'm sure we will be learning a lot of things from Dr. Stephen Guest. Now, the following week, our very own missions pastor, Pastor Jed Escalante, will be talking about local missions. We've been doing some work here in the community, and because of this pandemic, actually, the Lord is opening more doors of opportunities for us to reach more people here in this area. And so I hope that series would inspire you to fulfill the Great Commission. And as a church, we want to be committed to follow Christ and fulfill the mission. That means making disciples not just in our city, but making disciples of all nations. Okay, so we're now ready to read our text. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. You'll be studying verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we just want to praise and thank you for how you have used our series on the Gospel of Mark to give us a better understanding on the person and work of Jesus. And as we learn about his resurrection, I pray, Father God, that this would give us the courage that we need, O Lord, to face life's trials. And to be able to understand, Father God, that no matter what happens to us here on this earth, we are secure because we are serving and worshiping a living Savior. So Lord, may you be glorified in our study today. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been seeing in Mark's Gospel, after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his disciples were living in fear. And certainly it had been a difficult time for those who had loved and followed him. No doubt their minds were filled with unanswered questions. Questions like, what will we do now? Where do we go from here? Is there any hope left for us? And I believe the reason why they had so many unanswered questions is because the one who always gave them The right answer, the one they believed and trusted in, was gone. And so the aspirations they had just a few days earlier are now distant memories as doubt and fear replace the joy and hope they once felt. So this was definitely a difficult time for those who walked with the Lord. Although they were unaware that hope was not lost, because they had yet to make the miraculous discovery of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so a mourning that began with dread, fear, uncertainty would quickly become a mourning of discovery, a mourning of joy and assurance in the risen Christ. And so through Mark's gospel today, we are able to journey back to the borrowed tomb where Jesus had been buried and witness this marvelous discovery of these women. And so let's follow them as they make their way to the tomb. Let's start in verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now, as we learned last week, the Sabbath ended at sunset at 6 p.m. on Saturday. And so at that time, the shops that were closed during the Sabbath day were now opened, and this gave these women the opportunity to buy the spices that they needed in order to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, since it was too dark to visit the tomb on Saturday evening, the women planned to go early the next morning. Now, from the previous episode, we know that the body of Jesus had already been anointed by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. He had been washed. He had been anointed with myrrh and aloes. His body was then wrapped in a new linen shroud according to the burial customs of the Jews. Now, unlike the Egyptians, the Jewish people did not embalm their dead. The spices were not meant to preserve the body, but to cover the stench of decay. And so since the anointing had already been performed by Joseph and Nicodemus, these women did not really need to anoint the body of Jesus again. But when we remember that this kind of anointing is not just to offset the stench of a decaying body, but was also an act of love, it makes sense why these women chose to go to the tomb and anoint the body of our Lord. They were coming with more spices to anoint the exterior surface of the shroud, and this was really their way to show their love for Jesus. And so this was their final tribute to the one who loved them and cared for them. This was their final tribute to their master and Lord. And so as they make their way to the tomb, we see a picture of utter devastation and intense pain in their hearts. I'm sure they were mourning the death of Jesus as they made their way to the tomb. Like the disciples, they were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. You see, Mark records that they were actually worried about something, and we find that in verse 2 and 3. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, I believe this concern proves that these women did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. The women realized that they had no men with them, and so it would really be impossible for them to roll the stone away. You need to understand, wheel-shaped stones are typically 4 to 5 feet in diameter and a foot or so thick, weighing hundreds of pounds. And Mark tells us in verse 4 that this stone was a very large stone. The stone which covered the entrance of the tomb must have weighed at least 1,000 pounds. And so these women were naturally concerned about how to roll it away so that they might anoint the body of Jesus with the spices and ointments which they had bought. But to their surprise, they noticed that the stone had already been rolled back. In verse 4, Mark tells us, "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large." Although Mark doesn't record it for us, Matthew explained how this stone was rolled back before daybreak. In Matthew 28, verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." All of this happened before the women arrived. And let me just point out that this was done not so that Jesus could go out from the tomb, since Jesus' resurrected body could pass through walls, as we see in his post-resurrection appearances. This stone was rolled to let the witnesses in. The stone was rolled to prove that the grave, the tomb, is empty and that Jesus Christ is alive. Verse 5 says, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed." Now, Matthew tells us that this young man was an angel, and interestingly, Luke and John inform us that there were actually two angels that were present. But Matthew and Mark simply focus on the spokesman, the one who conversed with the women. And so we need to pay attention to what this angel told them, because the words of the angel to these women contain the answer to all the arguments of skeptics for 20 centuries. You see, some say that his enemies stole his body. Now, that is impossible to believe because they would gladly have produced it. All they had to do was to produce the body of Jesus to put an end to the Christian movement. If they were able to do that, then certainly the church would not have been born. Certainly, this would silence the disciples, but there was no body to produce. That's because Jesus did not remain dead. He's not buried in some tomb. Our Savior is alive. He was resurrected from the grave. And so it is an undeniable fact of history that those who opposed and crucified Jesus could not disprove his resurrection. Others say that his disciples stole the body of our Lord. Now that too is impossible to conceive, for there were guards stationed at the tomb, and the stone was sealed with the great seal of Rome. And besides, when Jesus was arrested, when he was crucified on the cross, all his disciples fled, with the exception of John, who had Mary to take care of. And so it's really impossible to believe that all of a sudden these fearful disciples suddenly had the courage to show up and steal the body of Jesus. And if ever they got to steal the body of Jesus, what would they accomplish? Nothing at all. Now, others say the women went to the wrong tomb, or that they found the wrong person, or that the disciples invented another person. Others claim that Jesus lies in some unknown Syrian grave, as Matthew Arnold put it, "Upon his grave with shining eyes, the Syrian stars look down." All the skepticism surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ is answered by this angel. So what did he say? What was the announcement that this angel made to these women? The first thing the angel said is this: "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Notice, the angel is very specific with his words. He doesn't just say Jesus, but he says Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. By saying that, the angel was establishing the identity of Jesus Christ. This very same Jesus, the one they knew from Nazareth, the one they accompanied about the hills of Galilee and Judea, the Jesus who was crucified, whom they saw on the cross, whom they saw buried in a tomb. This is the same Jesus that was resurrected from the dead. That's why he said to them, he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. You see, this phrase, he is risen, is one word sentence, is a one word sentence in the original. And this one brief word announces the greatest miracle ever wrought on earth. And in those words, he makes clear that though Jesus is risen, there is nevertheless a very real tie with our humanity. He is not just a spirit. This is not a spiritual resurrection, but a bodily resurrection. It was the body of Jesus that rose from the dead, and we need to affirm that. We need to uphold this truth concerning the resurrection of our Lord, because there are some cults, there are some groups who say and try to argue against that, who claim that what has happened was that it was only the spirit of Jesus that rose, and that he now lives spiritually only. But the Bible consistently defends the proposition that it was the very body which was put in the grave, which also rose from the dead. And so this affirms that Jesus is a human person with a human body. And yes, that body changed the moment he was resurrected. He had a glorified body. But nevertheless, it is still a human body. And that is the claim of Scripture. And it is important for us to also note the role of the women as witnesses to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since women were not viewed in Judaism as reliable witnesses and could not testify in the court, the early church would have never invented stories in which women were the main eyewitnesses. And so if these guys, if the gospel writers invented the gospel story or the resurrection of Jesus, they would have chosen men as their witnesses. And so the only reason why we have women as the main eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus is simply because that's what really happened. And so this is strong evidence for the historicity of the accounts of the burial of Jesus and his resurrection. The third thing the angel says is found in verse 7. It says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. What a gentle and tender word that is. Especially when you consider the fact that Peter failed the Lord big time. The last time we saw Peter in this gospel account, he was standing in the courtyard of the high priest, and there was this little servant girl that kept saying, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter denied. He denied that. In fact, he denied that three times. He was not willing, he was not courageous enough to admit that he is a disciple of Jesus. Just then the rooster crowed and Peter remembered that Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And the last we saw of Peter, he went out into the darkness of the night, weeping bitterly. So what a tender thing it is for this angel to say to these women, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you to Galilee. Peter was singled out to be reassured that despite his denials of Jesus, he was still one of them. It puts him right back into the apostolic band. So what a word of grace. What a word of forgiveness, hope, and promise. And I guess all of us could identify with Peter. Because at some point in our Christian lives, we too failed the Lord. We too were not loyal to the Lord. And if you're watching this and you realize that you're a backslidden Christian, there are certain things that you have done in your Christian life that is not pleasing to the Lord. And God, being omnipresent, God being omniscient, knows everything. Nothing can be hidden from Him. And if you are a true Christian, if you recognize that you have sinned against God, all you need to do at this very moment is to repent of that sin. You need to turn away from that sin. And when you genuinely repent, you have a promise. God's grace will not only forgive you, but He will restore you. And that same grace that restores you has the ability to change you, causing you to pursue that which is right, causing you to pursue holiness. It's always the love of God. It's always the cross of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ that motivates us to pursue holiness and forsake sin. And so, do not procrastinate. If you are hearing the words of God through this preaching, through the Gospel of Mark, I pray that you would repent. Because when you do, God will welcome you with open arms because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished on the cross. So what a word of grace we have here. What a word of forgiveness, hope, and promise. Here we see that Jesus that does not give up on His disciples. He remains faithful and committed to them to the very end. Now the last thing the angel said was, in verse 7, "But go tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you." So the angel mentions a specific geographical spot on the face of the earth, a place they knew very well. It is in Galilee where they will all be regathered to see Jesus. So the angel underscores the claims of Scripture that Jesus is alive. He rose bodily and that He is available in a specific place. So these are faithful words. Jesus had already promised that He would do this in the Last Supper narrative. And this ought not to have taken them by surprise because not only did Jesus predict that His disciples would all fall away and that they would be scattered, but He also predicted that He would go before them to Galilee when He rose from the dead. And so the angel here is underscoring the reliability of the words of Jesus. That means He is trustworthy. He does what He says He will do. So we can always bank on what God says and His promises that we find here in His Word. Now you might wonder, what is the significance of this place, Galilee? Why did Jesus choose this place as the place for their reunion? Well, you guys will remember, especially when we go to the first part of Mark's gospel, that it was in this place where Jesus called the 12 to be His disciples. This was the place of their original calling and appointment. It was Jesus' home turf. It was where most of the miracles of Jesus were performed. It was a place where He displayed His power. It was a place where He displayed His compassion, His love. It was a place where He spoke or taught with much authority. And so Galilee is an appropriate place for this reunion As David Garland says, by going back to Galilee, where Jesus will be, the disciples go back to the promising birth of their call to discipleship. There they can regroup and begin again the journey of discipleship. And he also says, they will also see him in the sense of gaining true insight into his identity. Jesus will heal them of their blindness, and they will understand fully who he is. And finally, in verse 8, it says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, before we study this verse, let me say that many Bible scholars believe that Mark's gospel actually ends here in verse 8. You see, verses 9 to 20 are not found in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. That is why there is a note in your Bible indicating that they do not appear in the early manuscripts. So, why did they see a need to add those verses? Well, most think the abrupt ending of Mark left some people with the idea that they need to complete the story, and so they added to the scripture. In verse 8, we read that they said nothing to anyone, at least initially, for they were afraid. So the reaction is not what you would expect, is it? And I believe Sinclair Ferguson helps us here. He helps us understand why verse 8 is the proper ending of Mark's gospel. He says, and I quote, "Should they not have returned home rejoicing in the news they had heard? Is there not something unexpected about this response? That in itself is a mark of its authenticity. In Mark's gospel, this fear is always a response to the breaking in of the power of God. It is a fear the disciples experienced when Jesus stilled the storm. The fear of the Gerasenes when Jesus delivered a man from demon possession. The fear of the disciples as they saw Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem to die on the cross. This fear is the response of men and women to Jesus as he shows his power and majesty as the Son of God." And William Lane Craig adds, "The ending of Mark is thoroughly consistent with the motives of astonishment and fear developed throughout the gospel. These motives express the manner in which Mark understands the events of Jesus' life." And so Mark's sudden ending was what he wanted. And it makes clear that all his disciples were stunned by this. Remember, they did not expect the resurrection. They did not know how to respond initially. In Mark's account, they leave not in praise and not in wonder and not in rapt excitement. They leave in trembling, astonishment. They're too afraid to talk to anybody because what the angel is telling them is too good to be true. And even though Jesus had predicted his resurrection several times, they still had a hard time believing. It would take his showing himself alive to them that would enable them to believe. And when that happened, they were changed from fearful disciples in hiding to bold witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And according to church tradition, each disciple, with the exception of John, died as a martyr. Each died alone, and yet each one died still proclaiming Jesus as their risen Lord. And so the disciples could not have preached the resurrection in Jerusalem had the tomb not been empty. Can you say it would have been psychologically and spiritually impossible for them to live the dedicated martyrs' lives and deaths they did. Although people will die for a lie, thinking it is the truth, they will not die for what they know is a lie. And so the disciples were courageous enough to give their lives for the sake of Christ because they knew their Savior is alive. The reason why the disciples were willing to give their lives to Christ is because they were convinced that Jesus is their risen Lord. And so the good news of Christ's death and resurrection was foundational in the birth of the Christian church. You need to understand Christianity stands or falls on the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. No resurrection, no Christianity. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And so without the resurrection, we are lost. There is no hope for us. There is no salvation without a living Jesus. And so what makes the gospel good news to us is only because Jesus is no longer dead, but alive. And so the resurrection is theologically significant for the Christian faith. Danny Akin gives the following reasons as to why the resurrection of Jesus is theologically significant. The first is, the resurrection verifies the truthfulness of the deity of Jesus Christ. It also indicates God's approval of Jesus, who He is and what He has said. You see, if Jesus remained dead, then His death would mean nothing to us. But when Jesus rose again, Jesus proved that He was everything He claimed to be. He rose from the grave to prove that God's wrath and holiness were satisfied and that He is the true Messiah. Romans 4:25 also teaches that Christ has been raised for our justification. So there is this close connection between the penal substitutionary death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection. Both are tied to the miracle of salvation. The resurrection itself is the crowning moment of the work of the atonement provided by our Lord. So as believers, we also need to remember that the resurrection verifies the hope for the believer's resurrection. And that's so important in light of what's happening in our world today. Much of what we hear today brings little comfort. We are bombarded with the news of death, destruction, and despair. Living in a fallen world, we have to deal with pain and suffering. People ask, how do we face our failing bodies? How do we face and deal with a life-threatening disease? How do we face letting go of someone we love so much as they slip away from us? How do we deal with the loss of jobs and the loss of income? Those things hurt. Those things are deep wounds for us. Those things spell a loss for us that we can't just blink our eyes and pretend they don't exist. That pain is real. Suffering is real. And when we are overwhelmed by these things, it is easy for us to lose our hope. And I think the reason why we feel that way is because we think that this broken world is the only world we're going to have. Or we think that this failing body is the only body we're going to have. We think these relationships are the only relationships we're going to have, or the wealth that we desire or have acquired is the only wealth we'll ever have. In those moments, when we feel that way, when we think that way, we need to remind ourselves that this is not the only body we will have. This is not the only world we will live in. These are not the only relationships we will have. Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. And so the resurrection of Jesus generates hope and expectation for better things to come. You see, only the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the promise of new bodies as well as a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, Revelation 21, the resurrected Jesus stands there and shouts, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that's where the resurrection hits us here and now. It's telling us this is not all there is. And this is not all the story of us. And so we can live with a heartache and the heartbreak here. We can live with loss here, with suffering here, as much as it hurts. We can live with deep hurt here because there is a world that's waiting for us. A perfect world ruled by a perfect king. Let me read something from Tim Keller's Reason for God to remind you of this blessed hope that we have in Christ. He says, and I quote, Jesus has come to redeem the world from its wrong and to heal the world where it's broken. His miracles are not just proofs that he has a power, but also wonderful foretastes of what he's going to do with that power. Jesus' miracles, including the miracle of the resurrection, are not just a challenge to our minds, but a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. The disciples lived with that promise in mind as they served the Lord on earth. The resurrection gave them hope despite the fact that they were still under Roman rule. They were still joyful. They were still filled with hope even though the political kingdom that they wanted to be established in Jerusalem was not realized during their lifetime. They understood that the promises of Christ will one day be accomplished because he fulfilled that great promise that he told them before his death, that he would be raised back to life. And for them, that was enough. That was enough to prove that Jesus will do what he says he will do. Beloved, this is not our home. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live on this earth forever. And so, as Christians, we can view death as God's way of showing us mercy. Because it is through death, beloved, that we are brought into the very presence of God. Unbelievers don't want to think about death. They don't want to talk about death. Why? Because their hope is in this life, in this temporal, fleeting life. But as believers, we know our hope is not rooted in this world that is passing away. Our hope is based on the fact that Jesus Christ lives forevermore, and one day we too will experience that kind of resurrection. And so even if a believer is on his deathbed, he can still rejoice. He can still worship the Lord. He can still be filled with hope. Why? Because he knows death is not the end. In fact, it is only the beginning of a perfect life and a perfect existence with a perfect God. And so because Jesus is alive, he has the power to comfort the brokenhearted, the lonely, and those who are afraid. Life may not be all you hoped it would be. Maybe before 2020 started, you had many plans for yourself, for your family, for your business, or even for your ministry. But as we all know, when the pandemic happened, all those plans were not realized. There are situations that are beyond our control, but we need to take courage. Hope is not lost. Jesus is there to comfort your weary and troubled soul. So whatever it is that you are going through right now, you can have this peace that surpasses all understanding. And may it guard your heart at this time. So trust in Him. There is nothing that happens in our lives that God is not aware of or that He doesn't have control over. If He had the power to conquer the grave, surely He has the power to handle the difficulties in our lives. And remember that Jesus' resurrection is the pattern of our own, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. As his body was resurrected in complete health, so too will we rise and never experience pain, injury, or death ever again. This is because through the resurrection, Jesus has put death to death. Because Jesus rose from the dead physically, we learn that God, through Christ, intends to reclaim and restore all that he made in creation and saw corrupted through the fall. So in light of that, we can join Paul in saying, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You see, one day, on that great day of the Lord, we'll find that the worst things that have ever happened to us will only enhance our delight in heaven. One day, we will see Jesus face to face. And remember, that is not an issue of if. It's only a matter of when. That day will come. And one day you will see your Savior face to face. That ought to bring hope to our hearts. Life is filled with difficulty and uncertainty, but we have a hope of a brighter day ahead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so in light of the resurrection of Jesus, in light of our future resurrection, we need to be faithful in fulfilling the mission that God has called us to do. Remember, the purpose of Mark's gospel is not just to fill our minds with Christological truth. The purpose of Mark's gospel is to also give us the faith and the courage to be able to fulfill what God has called us to do, to be able to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the gospel with boldness. That is our assignment, guys. That is the mission that we have been given. The ending of Mark's gospel provides a good transition to our mission series. And I'm really excited about what we will be learning from Dr. Stephen Guest and Pastor Jed. And I'm sure it would remind us that we're not just called to make disciples here in Cebu, but we are called to make disciples of all nations. We don't just want to be a church that supports missionaries, but we also want to be a church that sends missionaries. And I pray that God would use that series to prepare us to be that kind of a church. Remember, when the angel told the women that Christ is risen, they were given a new mission. There's no need to anoint the body of Jesus. That is no longer there. It's time to start proclaiming the good news of the risen Lord who has left the tomb. Joel Marcus points out, whereas before those events, Jesus commanded secrecy and open proclamation was disobedience, now Jesus commands open proclamation and secrecy is disobedience. So that's what we have learned. The moment they were told that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, actually we find this in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28 verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with great fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. They did not just go at their own convenience and dally around. They ran. They had a sense of urgency. And so now that God is calling us to fulfill the Great Commission, I pray that we would be on fire for God. That we too would have a sense of urgency to do what He wants us to do it now, to do it immediately. Jesus is indeed the risen Lord. You can reject Him, but you cannot ignore Him. What Jesus did in rising from the dead demands a response. So, beloved, how will you respond to the risen Lord and the King of the universe? It is a question that cannot be ignored. Let us pray. Oh God, our hearts are filled with joy, knowing that our faith in Jesus is not in vain because we have a living Savior who at this very moment is interceding for us, who at this moment is seated at the right hand of the Father. And as we think about that truth, Lord, I pray that it would strengthen us, especially, Lord, as we go through the trials in life. And I pray if there is anyone, Lord, who has watched this sermon, who is living in fear, who is anxious, who is worried about many things, that you would use this sermon, Father God, to give him or her the courage that he needs to face this trial with the strength that you provide. And may you always remind us, O Lord, that one day we will see you face to face. One day we will worship you in heaven with all the saints and with all the angels. Until that day comes, Lord, may you find us faithful, doing your work, making disciples, glorifying you in every way. We give you back all the glory and all the praise for all the things that you have accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen.